chapter 1. Alright, it sounds like some of that talking is not necessarily for finding Ephesians chapter 1. I'm okay if you need help finding Ephesians chapter 1. Alright. You're there. Now, we're going to talk about the entire book of Ephesians this week. Alright, boys and girls, are we there? Alright, if you're there, your mouth can be closed. Your eyes can be up here. We're going to spend our entire week in the book of Ephesians, both with me in our chapel sessions, and then also when you get into your counselor classes, you guys work through your devotional book. I want you guys to really understand the book of Ephesians when you're done this week, because there's some really great information. But when we open up the book of Ephesians, there's a lot of information that's not there. You know what's not there? Here, I'll ask you. Ready? What's an Ephesian? Exactly. Shoulder shrugs. I don't know. Well, the girls seem to be doing better. You know what an Ephesian is? Right. We don't know what an Ephesian is. How are we supposed to know the book of Ephesians when we don't know what an Ephesian is? So let me tell you what it is. An Ephesian, you put your hand down, buddy. An Ephesian is someone who lives in the city of Ephesus. Can you guys say Ephesus with me?
Ephesus.
That's an Ephesian. So when we open up our Bible and we turn to the book of Ephesians, it's a letter, sometimes used the word epistle, epistle, not a apostle, okay? An epistle that's a letter to the Ephesian people, specifically the church. Now, you and I, there are lots of different churches represented here. And maybe in your town, there are lots of different churches. The church that I work for, there's literally a church right next door to us. Okay? We walk outside our front door, we can hear their music on Sunday morning. Like, that's how close we are. But the church at Ephesus would have been a little different. It would have been like one church. And Paul, you guys know who Paul is?
Yeah.
Okay, who's Paul? Someone raise your hand and tell me. And I'm going to throw a piece of candy, but if you can't catch my candy, then we're in trouble. All right, yes, sir, you can catch my candy. So. Good, Paul's the one who went blind. Awesome. What else can you guys tell me about the Apostle Paul? All right, I told you he's an apostle. What else do we need to know about who this Paul is? Yes, ma'am. He probably baptized some people, but we don't know of any specifically, but that's a good attempt. Now, hold on, there's a lot of talking. And I'm not calling on you to answer. See, that's how that whole not fun side of Pastor Brian comes out. I told you I want to give the candy away. You sit quiet with your hand up. I think I can get to you. All right. What do we know about this Paul? Yes, sir. Okay. He is not necessarily a disciple in the way that we think that. Because there were those 12 guys that walked around with Jesus while he was alive. But he's referred to as an apostle of one who is from a different time. He comes a little later. But good effort. Candy. Oh, yeah, don't eat that right now. Mr. Thad's going to be mad at the candy wrap with all that.
Wait, but what if we're going to get the carpet?
Well, not right now. But don't stick it in your pocket either, because then it'll be a hot, sticky mess. And then your parents will be mad that I gave you candy and now it's stuck in your blue jeans. All right. What do we know about Paul? Yes, sir. Okay, good. He's one of the first missionaries. What else do we know about him? Yes, sir.
Yeah, he used to be a Christian.
He used to be a Christian? Did he stop being a Christian? He stopped doing something. No. All right, good. He was a Christian. All right, you can put your hands down. Hey, it's only the first night, buddy. Don't worry. I'll ask another question. Paul goes on a missionary journey to a city called Ephesus. And later, he'll write this letter of Ephesians to them. Boys and girls, Ephesus was a crazy city. And when I say crazy city, I mean crazy city. They had a massive temple in their city to a false god. They would worship this false god. They knew her by two names, depending on what language you were using. It was either Artemis. Do any of you Percy Jackson fans?
Yeah, I
know. Okay, how many of you know the name Artemis? Okay, hands down. Or or they knew her by another name from a different language called Diana. Either way, all right, you know that name? Okay. Boys and girls, Paul went to the city, and he started preaching the gospel. People were trusting Christ for salvation. They were believing in the Messiah. And as a result of that, we're introduced to a man named Demetrius in Acts chapter 18 and 19, and he's mad. Demetrius is really mad. You know why? Anyone know why Demetrius is mad? All right, yes, sir, black shirt. Okay, but why does he not like that?
Because he's calling everybody out that they're worshiping a false god.
Very good. All right. But Demetrius has a little more skin in the game than you know.
Because he was, he made statues.
Very good. Excellent. You deserve two pieces of candy for that. All right. He made statues. He made little idols. The Bible tells us he's a silversmith. And he made idols, and people stopped buying his idols. These people are turning to Jesus, and they're not buying my idols. What am I supposed to do? So he goes and he gets some friends and says, hey guys, this guy over here is costing you money, he's costing you money, he's costing me money. And they start a riot. You guys know what a riot is?
Yes.
It's a bunch of kids hyped up on candy. That's what a riot is.
No. No. People are going around picking.
Right. So what they end up doing, and I want to show you a picture of this. Because some of you, I don't know about you, I've never been to the city of Ephesus. I'd love to go. But the city of Ephesus, some of you, you may not know God. You may not even believe in God. You might think this idea of a Bible is just some holy book that these religious people use. Okay, but what I need you to understand is this. Ephesus is a real city. Paul didn't make this up. He was there. In fact, he was so much there that you can go today and you can see a picture like this where you can see old buildings that used to be standing. And you can open up your Bible and you can read Acts 18 and 19 and you're like, wait, they dragged all these believers into this place called the theater? And in this massive theater, this is the theater in Ephesus. Paul's friend Gaius is taken in there, and Paul wants to go, and he's like, I need to be in there. They're going to persecute my Christian brothers. And they're like, no, Paul, you've got to stay out. And for 2 hours, this full theater is chanting, great is Artemis of the Ephesians! That doesn't sound like a very friendly place for Christians. And so finally, a man comes in, he's like, guys, if Demetrius has a problem, then he can go to the court system, and then other than that, go home. Y'all are not doing anything productive. And as a result of Paul's time in the city of Ephesus, there become more and more Christians. So much so that Paul will spend a lot of time there with those people. And when we get to our passage of Ephesians chapter 1, I want you to think about this. Paul says, I'm an apostle, verse 1, of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are in Ephesus. And listen to these next couple words. To the faithful in Christ Jesus. The people that maybe were there when that giant riot was taking place. The people that maybe used to buy idols from Demetrius that no longer buy idols from him. He calls them. He says, guys, you're so faithful. You are consistent. You do the same right thing over and over again. To you guys, I'm writing you this letter, and I want you to have this. Look at verse 2 with me. He says, grace be to you and peace. You guys know what grace is? We use that word a lot in church, but I don't think we often define that word. So what does the word grace mean? Or what do you understand it as? All right, good attempts will be rewarded with candy. Yes, ma'am?
It means like mercy, like you give somebody
mercy. Okay, so that's one reason why I wanted to define it. Great job on trying. It's not mercy. Grace is not mercy. They are two very different words.
Oh, I don't.
You do? Okay, we missed you earlier. All right, let's hear it.
Okay, so grace is like...
good or grace is good.
Grace is good. I will agree with that. Okay, what else? Is that it? All right, you try. We'll take it. All right. What is grace? Have you got a piece of candy from me yet? Okay, all right, here we go. Ooh, God's undeserved love. That's worth two pieces of candy. So, grace is this. You can put your hands down. Grace is God's undeserved love or unmerited favor. Unmerited favor simply means this. You did nothing to deserve it. Now, see, I've given several of you pieces of candy, but you kind of did something to deserve that, didn't you? You tried to answer my question. Sometimes I ask hard questions. But he says, you've been given grace. What else have they been given? He says, and peace. You know what peace is? Peace is this. You ready? It's the opposite of fighting. Now, I don't know about you. How many of you have siblings? Anyone have siblings? Yeah. I didn't ask for their names, how old they are, or whether or not their armpits stink. You can put your hands down. You know, I have a couple siblings myself. My brother and I, we fought all the time. Liam has a brother. And Liam's brother is only, not even 2 years older than him, but he's twice as big as him. All right, I don't know if you know this or not, but I'm a very big guy. Okay? Now, how many of you are in sixth grade?
Yeah.
All right, great. So we got some sixth graders. Sixth graders, how many of you are, any of you 12 yet? Anyone 12? I didn't ask if you were going into seventh. Obviously, a sixth grader is going to go to seventh. That's how it goes. All right. Any of you 12? Okay, so how many of you are 11? 11? Okay. You guys ready for this? You're not going to believe this. All right. I have not grown since I was 13. Right. And my son Michael is about to be there. And Michael and Liam, there is rarely peace between them. Just like you and your sibling, there may not be a lot of peace. But Paul says there's peace to you. And it's from our God, from the Lord Jesus Christ. So he starts off there and then he says, guys, listen to me. He says, verse 3, blessed be the God. Blessed be the God. Okay, well, how many of y'all, you've heard the word blessed before? Anyone heard that word before? Now, let me ask you this. How many of you have ever heard someone explain what does that mean, or they just use the word? See, sometimes we as churches and as Christians, we use these words, but we don't often explain what they mean. So you tell me, someone. You got a piece of candy. Have you got a piece of candy yet? All right, what does the word blessed mean? Okay, they say that you're blessed because you have a roof over your head. That's a good usage of the word blessed. But what does the word mean?
I know what it means.
Do you? All right, let's hear it. Wait, first, have you got a piece of candy?
No.
Okay, so what does blessed mean?
It means
let's get a counselor. I want a counselor. All right, all you black shirts out there. All right. What does blessed mean? Yeah, it's the idea of favor or praise. You can have that or share it with a kid. Okay, so boys and girls, here's what I want you to think about. Paul says to these people, we need to bless or praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why, Paul? Why do we need to bless God? Why do we need to praise Him? Because he says that He gives us these things called spiritual blessings. You guys see that here at the top of the screen? He says, spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What's a spiritual blessing in heavenly places? I don't know about you, but I don't talk like that. Well, Paul, you can put your hands down. Most of our questions will be done for a little bit. Paul says this. You've been given these really awesome gifts. And because you've been given these awesome gifts, you need to praise God. Okay, fine, Paul. What are the gifts that I've been given? Well, we're going to go through, and if you were taking notes, I'm going to give you what these gifts are that he gives us. And he tells us what these spiritual blessings are. So number one,
we see this, that we are, according to verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Boys and girls, I don't know if you know this or not, but God has chosen you. Now, okay, what does that mean, Pastor Brian? What does that mean that he's chosen us? Well, he tells us that he's chosen these Ephesians, these believers, to be in Christ. Okay, so he's picked them? That's what the choose means, right? If I said you had to choose them. We had several students up here. They had to choose their color of Play-Doh, didn't they? That means they picked. But the Bible tells us that they chose us, that he chose us when? Someone look at your Bible. Look at verse 4. And see if you can tell me, when did God decide that he's going to choose for believers, for Christians, for people who trust in him? When does he choose them? Yes, sir. Before the foundations of the world, before he made everything. You can put your hands down. Boys and girls, I want you to think about this. God, way before you were born, way before I was born, way before this camp property existed, God knew you were going to be here tonight. See, one of the reasons why I brought Play-Doh in is because I think Play-Doh gives us a great example on what we're supposed to understand this to be. Because he says in verse 5, number one was, he's chosen us. Well, how did he choose us? To give us something, he says, it's holy. We're supposed to add holiness, and we're supposed to take away all the things that would bring blame to us. But then he goes on to say, verse 5, having predestinated us. Now that's a big word. That's one of those in the spelling that you're like, please don't give me that one, please don't give me that one. Because we don't use the word predestinated. How many of you use the word predestinated on the bus on the way down today? Nope. So what does that word mean? You guys ever heard it before?
Yeah, I did.
No, you did? Well, if you haven't here, I want to give you a good definition for it. Predestined is this. To determine beforehand. Pre means before. Destinated is the idea of to determine. See, boys and girls, 8 of you came up and you took a piece of Play-Doh and you molded it into a picture that you saw. Well, the girls did. Guys, I don't know about that. Now, you molded it into what you wanted, didn't you? Now, I gave you a picture as an idea, but I could give this to you, and you could make it into anything you wanted, right? Why? Because you're stronger than the Play-Doh, aren't you? You're bigger than the Play-Doh. Boys and girls, the sad part is, see, I didn't make this Play-Doh. I probably didn't even buy this Play-Doh. Sorry, Liam. This is probably given to you at some point. No, it would have been my kids. We bought it from the closet. I did not steal it from the store, okay? We have a stockpile of this kind of stuff. But boys and girls, I didn't make this Play-Doh, did I? In fact, you know I didn't because my name is not Play-Doh. Because the name on it says who it was, right? You understand that when it comes to Play-Doh. But do you understand that when it comes to the fact that you being a person, whether God made you as a boy or God made you as a girl, he made you. He made you and he determined it before he created the world. You are not a chance. You are not an accident. You were determined by God to be here. You are not some, well, maybe I'll get to go. God designed everything like a piece of Play-Doh so that you would be at camp this week. And I don't think we think about life like that. We think about it, well, you know, I kind of worked and I saved up my birthday money, or maybe someone paid for me to go, or maybe my parents just, we don't think of life like that. Boys and girls, you need to understand this. You are Play-Doh. But here's what you need to understand, is this, gentlemen. clay dough. You can be molded. But I need to ask you, who's molding you?
God.
Is he?
Yeah.
So you all answered that, but let's be honest. Does he?
Yeah.
Yes.
No, I'm not asking if he can. I'm asking, and you don't need to answer, I'm asking if you let him. See, some of you might be like the can of Play-Doh that it was a little difficult to get the lid off of. He says he predestined us because he chose us, because he determined before that we should have this adoption. He molded believers to be in Christ. We're now we're introducing this Jesus Christ concept. Mr. Fad mentioned before I came up as we were singing, he mentioned the name Christ. Did anyone catch what does that name Christ mean? Yes, ma'am, back row. Anointed one, very good. All right, coming at you. The anointed one. And then he also said there's an Old Testament word. Christ is what we see in the New Testament. There's an Old Testament word that means the same thing, but it's from a different language, so it's a different word. Do we know? I'm trying to look for someone I haven't given a piece of candy to yet. Oh, yes, sir. You have blue shirts. You know? What was the old? Very good. Messiah, the anointed one. He's determined that these people would be his by Christ. But boys and girls, here's what I don't understand. Why would God look into eternity, see a bunch of pieces of Play-Doh, and say, I want them to be in Jesus. I want them to be adopted. I want them to trust what we call the gospel, the good news of Jesus' death, burial, resurrection. Why would he do that? That seems like such a strange thing. Well, the first thing we need to remind ourselves of is this. This is why we're blessing or praising God, because he did that. But then we see this. Look at verse 5. I've got it on the screen. The last statement. According to the good pleasure of his will. Young people, I need you to understand that it makes God happy for people to be in Christ. Let me say that to you one more time. Because sometimes we think about what makes us happy. But have we ever stopped to think, well, what does God want? What would make God happy? It's for people to be in Christ. Now, we say in Christ. What does that mean? People who trust Jesus to be their Savior. What do we do with that, Paul? If I'm in Christ, what do I do? He says, to the praise of his glory, of his grace, he's made us accepted. So number one, not only did he choose us. Number two, he predestined us to the adoption. Number three, he made us accepted. Now, I think you all did a really good job of this tonight. I wasn't watching too closely. But I've been coming to Camp Anchorage for a long time. All right? In fact, since none of you are 12 years old, I've been coming longer than any of you. All right? And sometimes when boys and girls come to the service, their counselor has to have a little conversation with them, and it goes something like this. I'm going to need you to go back to your room and change. You didn't put pants on. We're not going to wear that shirt. You need a shower. Okay, something along those lines. Right? Now, did anyone get corrected tonight? Don't raise your hand. Don't admit that. Shh. Don't admit that tonight. All right? But boys and girls, sometimes that happens. You know why? Because you weren't acceptable. There's a rule, there's a standard that the camp has that says when you come to the service, put pants on, guys. We prefer a collared shirt. Ladies, please put a skirt or a dress on. Why? Because we're coming to open up God's word and we want to have respect for it. But boys and girls, we're not talking about being made accepted because we have the right pants on. We're not talking about being made accepted because we wore a dress. We're talking about being accepted. Why? Why are we accepted? He says it's in Christ. We have been accepted in Christ. And what are we supposed to do with this? It's verse 6. It's to the praise of his glory. Now, whether or not you know this, I want you to think about this. God does everything to his own glory. God does nothing to make someone else look better. Everything God does is to bring himself glory. You guys understand what the word glory means?
Yeah.
All right? We use it in all sorts of ways. But God does everything for his own glory, just like we do. You know the difference between me doing things for my glory and God doing it for his? For me, it's sin. I should be doing everything to please God, to bring him glory. And so he says, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he's made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood. And, okay, redemption through his blood. That's kind of weird. What does redemption mean? That's a big word. You got the definition for me? All right, let's hear it.
Redemption means being forgiven by God.
Okay, I'll take that. Redemption. Sometimes we do things like this. We'll enter a drawing, or you walk into a party and maybe you're given a ticket, and like, hey, the person who has ticket 32971, please come up to the register. You just won, you know, a box of candy or something. You guys ever seen something like that? All right. Redemption is this idea that you go and you turn in one thing to get something else. It's also the idea of to buy back. Okay, it's the idea of to redeem, to pull it out of where it was by some level of a transaction or an exchange. And he says he's redeemed us through his blood. Boys and girls, I need you to understand this. God's glory, what pleases God, is that people are in Jesus because Jesus died for them. When we see the word blood, I need you to think this: the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. And what does that do? Here's what it does not do. It does not fix all the problems at home. It does not make you happy with everything that you have. It does not make you get along better with your brother and your sister. It does not make you get better grades in school. That is not what Jesus' blood does. What Jesus' blood does is this. It brings forgiveness of your sin. Now, can the blood of Jesus and the fact that we are Christians, can that help us in other things? The answer is yes. But that's not the first thing and the only thing that it does. The blood of Jesus is for this and this alone. So that God looks at you and he's pleased. Because, boys and girls, if you don't know Jesus, God does not look at you and say, they please me. They bring glory to me. But he gives us this forgiveness. And verse 8 tells us that it's abounding towards us in all wisdom and prudence. Well, what does that mean? The idea of abounded is this. He gives you so much, and he does so through wisdom and through prudence. Prudence is another idea of wisdom. Through being smart, and not academically smart, not good grade smart, but through understanding what God wants you to do. And then he says that we know the mystery. So he told us, number 3, that we were accepted. Number 4, that we've been redeemed from our sin. Why else do we bless God? Because we, number 5, we've been forgiven, and he gives us a lot. And then number 6, he gives us this mystery. Ooh, I like mystery. Any of you guys like mysteries? How many of you, know the Boxcar Children? Any of those books? All right, my boys were given a couple of those books for Christmas, and so we've been reading through them. How many of you like Sherlock Holmes stories? Any of you like Sherlock Holmes? All right. We like mysteries. And Paul says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Oh, guys, believe it or not, God was doing something that was a mystery. How many of you know the mystery of things that God does? Sometimes you might hear people say something like this: God works in mysterious ways. Well, I hate to break it to you, but that's not in the Bible. God works according to his own good pleasure, that is. He says that we know this mystery. Well, what's the secret God's been keeping? Has God been keeping a secret from us? I love the shoulder shrug. Because it's like, you know, Paul, I'd really like to know. Has he been keeping something from us? Paul says it was a mystery. But it says it's a mystery of what? of his will. What has God been doing? According to his good pleasure, which he's purposed or decided in himself, that in the dispensation or the time, when the fullness of time, he would do what? What's God's mystery? What's God been working on? He says to bring everything together in Jesus Christ. Do you see that in verse 10? He wants to bring it all together. In heaven, those things that are there, in earth, all of it comes together in Jesus. And now we get to know the mystery. Everyone in your Old Testament, when you open up your Old Testament and you see Genesis through Malachi, not all of them knew what was going on. It was a mystery to them. But Paul says to the Ephesians, now we didn't mention this earlier. I want to remind you of it in case you did not know or you don't remember. The Ephesians were from a group of people that were not Israelites. They weren't Jews. We have a word for them. What's the word for all the people who are not Jews? Yes, sir. Oh, you pulled your hand down too fast. Okay. Yes, sir, with sunglasses. No? I'll give you a piece of candy for trying. Don't you wish school was like that? You got points even for trying. All right, yes, ma'am. White sweatshirt back here. Very good. Gentiles. Gentiles are non-Jews. In the Old Testament, the Gentiles didn't get God. The Gentiles were out there, and Israel got God. God didn't show up to the Israelites. Abraham wasn't a Jew. Abraham is the first Israelite. And he works through the Jews. And now Paul says, guys, everyone's together. In whom, verse 11, we've also obtained an inheritance. Now, we don't really use that word a lot. You guys know what inheritance is? Have you noticed I have a theme through like every question I ask? You know what all my questions have to do with? Is do we understand the words that are in our Bible? We believe the Bible is God's word, so we need to understand the words that are there. So when we say inheritance, what's inheritance? Yes, sir.
Like you gain something from somebody else.
Okay, you gain something from someone else. I'm going to give this to you. But I need you to finish it for me. When do you typically get it?
When you do something good.
Not when you do something good. When do you typically get an inheritance? An inheritance is when you get it from someone else. When does the inheritance typically happen? Yes, ma'am. What's your address? Yes. Yeah, when they die. But who is it that died? You can all say who died.
Jesus
died. We are given the opportunity to have possessions, to have an inheritance from God because Jesus died. And we don't understand that. It says in chapter 1, verse 11, that God is doing this according to the counsel of his own will. It makes no sense to me, boys and girls. Because here's the reality. I'm a piece of Play-Doh. And I don't know, and you don't know, why did God choose to make me? Why did God choose to make me someone else? Why did God choose to mold my piece of Play-Doh into a basketball hoop, and he chose to mold someone else's piece of Play-Doh into a taco? You understand why I said that, right? Is that what the game we were playing? See, that's a big question that we don't always feel like we have an answer to. Because boys and girls, you might live in a life where you kind of sit back and you think, God, why did you make me like this? Why did you make my life to be like this? Why can't my life be like someone else's? Why can't my life be like this person's over here? Why does my family have to be like this? Why do I have to struggle with this? Why can't I, God? And then you fill in the blank. See, those are big questions, guys. That we want to know why, God, but the reality is this. Here are two things that you need to know. Number one is you and I are the Play-Doh. And number two, God's going to do everything that brings him glory. And sometimes what seems like difficult times actually brings us to a point where we're willing to listen to God and say, okay, God, I'm the Play-Doh. You make me what you want me to be. And we will find, young people, that when we allow ourselves to be molded by God, that we will get more out of life than what we ever thought we wanted, because we're allowing ourselves to do what He wants. He works all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should, verse 12, be to the praise of His glory. Who are those people? It's those who first trusted in Christ. Those who trust in Christ and allow themselves to be molded by God. They're given this phenomenal gift. Why do we praise God? Well, because the last number 7 that we saw was that we have an inheritance. And why do we? What did we do to get all of this? He tells us in verse 12 and in 13. We trusted in Christ. And then, as if all those 7 things, which were phenomenal, weren't cool enough, then he says this. Verse 13, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Here's what ends up happening, boys and girls, is when we take our lives, the Play-Doh, and we let God do with it what He wants. He molds it to what He wants, and then He puts it, as I put our Play-Doh back into its container, and I put the lid on and press it all the way down. You know what happens, and you don't have Play-Dohs on? What happens if I leave my Play-Doh out for the rest of the week? What's going to happen to it?
It's going to get hard.
Yeah, it's going to get hard. It's going to be ruined. But if I put it back in the container and I seal it with the lid, it's going to keep my Play-Doh protected. It's going to keep my Play-Doh soft. The next time I pull the lid off, I'm going to be able to mold my Play-Doh just like I want. Just like the last time I molded it. Boys and girls, we're not put into a Play-Doh container. When we trust in Christ, we're given this thing called the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God, and He is the seal. It's a seal of promise. Now think about that. We asked a moment ago, sometimes we get these really hard questions about our lives. What kind of a God makes promises to people that He made? He holds Himself accountable to make a promise to you that if you trust in Christ, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and it's going to seal you and protect you. And it is the earnest. Now, the earnest, that's a word we don't really use anymore. We say things like down payment. And it's the idea of He gives us the Holy Spirit so that we know He's coming back for what? To give us our inheritance until the redemption, until He comes to buy us back, of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Why does God give people Jesus? Because it glorifies Himself. Why does He seal you with the Holy Spirit? Because it glorifies Himself. It praises His own name. But here's the other side of it, boys and girls. You and I need to be praising His name as well. Because of what He's done. Now we're going to close in just a minute. Here's what I want you to think about. Is this any of what we talked about tonight you? Maybe some of you, you're Demetrius. We haven't talked about you hardly at all. You live in a city that doesn't honor God. You live a life that could care less who God is. You don't even know if there is a God. All you know is that these Christians get annoying sometimes. Some of you might be a Paul. You go to other people and you try to encourage them. And some of you might be this, and I think this is where most of us are. Some of you are Ephesians. You are people who need to hear, you need to be thanking God for all He's given you. What has He given me? We've talked about 7 things He gave you and a promise to hold it all in until He comes back to get you. If you will, close your eyes. You can seal up your Bible. You can sit it on the floor. I'll give you just a moment to do that, boys and girls. And I want you to think about this. I want you to answer this question.